Hank and Peggy and Miss Hensby and Blair. We turn their Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3 for our reading tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to thank everyone who got in to see Dad in the hospital. He got home on Wednesday afternoon after 20 nights and days, and he's plodding away at home, and he's making slow, steady progress. I don't want to say anything that might discourage Greg, so... He's doing fine, and I think now he probably needs a phone call more than he maybe needed in the hospital, so it's easy sometimes, isn't it, when people go home to kind of think everything's okay, but anyway. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious, or rare, okay, infrequent. In those days, there was no open or frequent vision. Now, if you had time to go and look into the story of Judges, of which we're well aware of, the last verse in the book of Judges says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was a very, very dark time in Israel. And during the dark times in Israel, God seldom spoke to his people. And that can be true for us too, right? If there's sin in our lives, if we're living outside of the will of God, knowingly and willingly, then he just doesn't speak to us, does he? Because we're in no condition to receive it. And so Samuel was growing up in a very dark time in the land of Israel. The word of God was rare. There was no frequent vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and air, or the little word there, because I kind of got confused reading this, and before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." You know, I haven't really looked at this section in Samuel probably since I remember hearing it as a child, right? I've heard this many times in Sunday school. And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now you got to remember, Samuel was a sensitive young man, and probably Eli was getting on in years, so when Eli called, he was probably even concerned about Eli's health, right? Maybe he slipped, maybe he fell, and he was really right on the ball. In verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make it an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever.' And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is this thing that the Lord hath done unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he hath said unto thee.' And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good.' And Samuel grew, And the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just look to the in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these revelation that has been kept for us for thousands of years, and how we can learn from your word tonight. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may see glimpses of truth thou hast for us. Help us, Father, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a few weeks ago, we looked at Samuel's mother, and that was Hannah. Tonight, we're going to look at Samuel's ministry. And we're going to look at five W's. We would have a quiz afterwards, but maybe next time I'm up, I'll have to ask what the five W's were. But anyway, what we looked at under Hannah was, again, this was a very dark time in the history of Israel. And she was a very sad lady, wasn't she, because she couldn't have children. And she was in a very difficult situation in a marriage to a man that also had another wife. And we looked at four things: her sorrow, her supplication, her sacrifice, and her song. And a very quick summary, God uses our trials, doesn't he, to bring about good in our lives. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It was out of her deep sorrow and pain that she called out to God and cried out for a boy, specifically for a boy, and that she, in turn, would sacrifice that boy into full-time ministry, you could say, and drop him off at the temple as soon as she possibly could after birth. And then, after all of that happened and it came to be, we have her wonderful song of worship. And you know, when we really cry out to God and believe that he answers prayer, and in the difficult trials of life, he is able to intervene on our behalf, isn't he? Without faith, it says what? It is impossible to please him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have the story last time of Samuel's mother, Hannah. Tonight we want to look at Samuel's ministry. Now there's a verse in 2 Chronicles we don't need to turn to, but it's a great verse, and here's what it says. You can mark it down if you're taking notes. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." This kind of a cool song we sing today is called, "He Just Needs a Few Good Men." And what it really means is, you know, God is looking for men and women, younger, middle-aged, older, whose hearts are right toward him so that he can work in their lives and reach and minister to other people. So the first W we have tonight is the little word warning. And back in chapter 2, in verses 27 to 36, we have the warning to Eli. You know, the wonderful thing about the word of God is we have promises, right? Promises are wonderful things. And they're even better when they're God's promises, because someone can make a promise to you and they can easily forget it and not keep it and not follow through with it. Parents make promises to kids all the time, and a lot of times we just kind of fail, don't we? We forget sometimes. But it says in the word of God, we have in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 that God has what? Given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? So that we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we be like Christ, that we be more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in the word of God, we are also given warnings. And you know, society is very important, that society has warnings, isn't there? There has to be law and order in order for society to exist. A simple stop sign is a warning. You have to stop or you're going to run into another car, right? We all need warnings. And the Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh, if you're living for self, if you're living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then you will sow to the flesh corruption. The wages of sin is what? Death. And he that soweth to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Eli is an example, I believe, of a passive father who did not discipline his children. And we don't have a lot of details about his family life, but we do have some. And maybe his wife was no different. Maybe they were just a passive couple when it came to little Hophni and little Phineas, right? And they just didn't step up and discipline like they should have. It says in chapter 3, verse 13, and we read this last time, at the end of the verse, that his sons made themselves vile. Now, this is when they were adults, but there's no doubt that before they got to adulthood, that there was a problem. And it says, he restrained them not. Now, let's take a minute, okay? We got our Bibles. Good to leaf through our Bibles occasionally, right? Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13. We're just going to hit about 6-8 verses here in Proverbs about discipline. We don't need to be negative when it comes to the topic of discipline. There's tremendous benefits to a well-disciplined home. It says in Proverbs 13 and verse 1. A wise son or daughter hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastens him betides. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Interesting, isn't it? But he that loveth him chastens him betide. Chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Verse 32. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth wisdom. Chapter 22. 22 and verse 6. This is a verse we've heard many a time. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's amazing with how much the Bible seems to know about human personality, isn't it? It's remarkable. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. Chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, and he shall give delight unto thy soul. A well-disciplined family brings delight to the parents. Ephesians 6:4, and then one more after that. Ephesians 6:4, common verse. Since my mind doesn't have everything memorized tonight, we'll just look it up here. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And let's just turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, the 6 verses here. We need to just read through briefly and quickly. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor rebuke faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you're not being chastened and disciplined by God for things in your life where you're stepping out of line, then the question is, are you truly a believer? Are you truly a son of God? Because God will discipline his children. Because he loves us. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Isn't that encouraging? If God chastens you, if God disciplines you, he's doing it because you're his. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? We'll go down to verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 11, if you take that verse and bring it back into the life of Eli and his two sons, he did not chasten them, he did not discipline them, and he did not yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness that in their lives, did he? Let's go back there. One commentator has put it this way. Eli ought to have prevented his sons from persisting in bringing disgrace upon God's service by stripping them of their office. Their wickedness was great and required a stern and decisive remedy. Remember, these men were in a place of great responsibility and influence, and they were even causing the children of Israel to sin. Now, in turn, we must remember that discipline in the home requires lots of love, and we should not over-discipline for small and immature actions, because that also, a heavy hand can also lead to bitterness and withdrawal. Now, here's something I'm thinking about. Eli spoke, but his words meant nothing. There was a part in here, if you read the first three chapters, where Eli spoke to his sons, and he said, guys, what you're doing is not good. God is going to deal with you eventually. But they didn't do anything, did they? And I got thinking, well, why? What was it that they didn't respond? There's two possible reasons. When we talk about discipline, discipline requires punishment or pain if the verbal command is not followed. So Eli may have warned them as little children, but never ever spanked their behinds. Never ever took the Xbox away. Never ever got serious. And they knew, right from the time they were little, they wink at each other and say, Dad's not going to do anything anyway. We can get away with just about anything. Oh, he'll yell at us quite a bit. And he can be kind of loud, and he can kind of be scary occasionally. But don't worry about Dad. He'll never really do a whole lot. So discipline requires punishment or pain. Secondly, discipline for your children, and this is the toughest one, I think. First one's tough enough, okay? All right? It's not easy. But the second one is the discipline requires a disciplined life of your own. Now, there's no perfect parents, like there's no perfect children, okay? But if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and go to verse 29, so just back one page, chapter 2 and verse 29, and this whole section is about the warning. And we'll read all of verse 29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering. So Eli here is being told how his sons were treating the offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. Now here, get this part here, okay? And honorest thy sons above me. Eli, because you have not disciplined your sons, because you have not restrained your sons, because you have not removed them from the service of the Lord, honorest thy sons above me. How did he do this? How did he show honor to his sons above honor to God? To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So if you go back a little bit, the problem was they were going in and taking part of the offering that didn't belong to them. There was a part for them. God had entitled the priests to have plenty to eat and to be well taken care of. But they wanted more than that, and they wanted to do it their way. And they were offending God by how they were doing it. But you know what? He was enjoying some of the benefits of his son's misconduct, wasn't he? Because the food that they were taking from the offering that they weren't supposed to take, he was also eating it and making himself fat as well. And you know what? Kids can spot a hypocrite a mile away, right? They can see a hypocrite a mile away. And unfortunately, Eli's conduct in his life nullified anything that he had to say to his boys. And so children are looking not just for exhortation. Yes, we need exhortation, but we need example as well, right? Children are not looking just for the talk, but they're also looking for the walk, right? And that's where Eli really failed, I believe. He had been previously warned about his sons and their conduct, but he simply refused to deal with it. Oh, he spoke to them, but it meant nothing. And the Lord was patient and gracious. These guys had years to repent, but they willingly, consistently chose a path of sin and disobedience. And it's interesting when I say Eli was a passive dad, just to support that a little bit more, verse 18 of chapter 3, remember when Samuel finally revealed the final judgment to Eli? And Eli said, after Samuel told him everything, "It is the Lord. Let him do whatever seems good." It was almost like a passive resignation, wasn't it? It's like, all right, well, I guess if that's the way it has to be, it's going to be what it's going to be. You know, I contrast that to that of the life of David. And David was no perfect soul, was he? I mean, he was a man after God's own heart, but we know about Uriah, we know about Bathsheba and his failures. And then when Nathan confronted him and it all came to him, it just seemed to flood over him how grievously he had sinned. He cried out to the Lord in fasting and in prayer, and that God would spare their child that had been committed, that had been born in adultery. He pleaded to the Lord for mercy. If we had time, we'd turn to Psalm 51 and read out how he cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. I have sinned against you, Lord." And he pleaded. That's the response God's looking for, isn't it? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the good news, isn't it? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have the warning. Secondly, we have the walk of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Great thing about Samuel, it says in verse 30 of chapter 2, the Lord said, "For them that honor me, I will honor." And he honored Samuel, didn't he? Samuel honored God, and God honored Samuel. But what was the characteristic, the key word about Samuel? One little word, isn't there? The word was ministry. The word was service. Every time in the first couple chapters, the awful exposure of the life that Hophni and Phinehas lived, right after that it would say, "But Samuel was ministering to the Lord. But Samuel was ministering to the Lord. But Samuel ministered unto the Lord." The Lord Jesus, it was said of him in Mark 10 and verse 45 that he came not to be ministered unto. The King of Kings did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. You know, the best leaders are the best servants. Can we repeat that? The best doctors are the best servants. The best school teachers are the best servants. The best coaches are the best servants. The best elders are the best servants. The best businessmen are the best servants. And the best, even best politicians, because they're in public service, right, are the best servants. What did Jesus say about this in Matthew 23 and verse 11? We don't need to turn to, but here's what Jesus said. He said, you know, the greatest among you, if you want to be great, the greatest among you shall be your servant. The best moms, the best dads, the best kids are servants, right? It's that little song that says, "Make me a servant. humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. It's hard, guys, to come home after you work 10 hours and put the dishes away because your wife had a busy day with four kids, isn't it? But the best husbands are servants. It's hard sometimes to get up and make lunch for your husband who has to get going at 6 o'clock in the morning, but the best wives are the best servants. And we serve what? Each other as we serve the Lord. So Samuel was a young man that was known by service. It's interesting, at the start of chapter 3 in verse 1, that the word of the Lord was rare. You see that? It was precious. It was rare. It was not being revealed. And then, as Samuel grows up, and the service of the priesthood begins to be transferred from Eli to Samuel, what happens at the end of the chapter in verse 20? All Israel knew that and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. Sorry, it's one more verse, verse 21. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. You know, God wasn't up in heaven saying, I'm trying not to reveal myself to you, oh, you people of Israel. He was looking for someone, or plural, a number of people to reveal himself onto. But it was rare in verse 1. But in verse 21, he had a man. He had one man that he could speak to and reveal himself to. So thirdly, now we come to the willingness of Samuel. So we've got the warning, we've got the walk, now we've got the willingness of Samuel. He says here in verse 4, these classic little words, when his name was called, he said, here I am. There's some other interesting stories in the Bible with that little phrase or something similar. Remember the prophet Isaiah? In chapter 6 and verse 8, and when God revealed himself and he said, here I am, send me. Paul in Acts 26 was said, when the Lord revealed himself to me, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It is said of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 10 and 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And what happened to the disciples when that day when Jesus walked by and said, follow me? What does it say? They forsook all and followed him. And you know, a key part of Samuel's ministry was he had an attitude. He had a willing attitude. You know, employers search the country, the province, the city. And one trait that they absolutely admire amongst staff is that of willingness, right? A willingness to learn, a willingness to be instructed, a willingness to serve. You know, we just came back from Boston. We had a week on the road, and you know, I'm front desk at our cottages. So you know how, you know, when you do your own profession and then you go and see somebody else working in their other profession, you're kind of in tune a little bit. You're kind of watching. And so I always watch the front desk and see how I get treated at the front desk. And so we got to this one place that we stay all the time. But they don't know me. It's just a big chain. And they're always they're cold. Let's put it that way. And you go out and they're cold. And they do a good job. You just don't feel welcome. And Noah went out and asked for something, and the guy hardly said a thing to him. And then there's this place in Bangor we go to, and every time we go there, every time you go to that front desk, and they're right on you. How are you today, sir? It's a great day today, sir. Isn't it a great day? Doesn't that stand out when someone's like that? It does, doesn't it? Rather than someone who's kind of grumpy and growing, oh yeah, hi, how are you? We went into one store down there, and the guy was there for 5 years, and he was young, and he said, man, I really hate my job. Wish I wasn't here today. What else would you have been doing, right? I mean, if I came in and I was looking for an employee, he wouldn't have got my call list, right? And this place in Bangor is just filled with energetic young people from the Hospitality Institute, but you know what? That business, I think, has an attitude of service in there, right? They're just looking for what can we do to meet people's needs, right? And I believe that Samuel grew up with an attitude of willingness. So as Eli and Samuel were getting settled that night and ready to go to sleep, Samuel thinks he hears Eli calling from another room. So Samuel, I like this little thought in verse 5. It says he ran unto Eli. He didn't go, oh, man. Oh, Dad, what do you want me to do? You want me to clean the yard again? Oh, now, I know none of the young people here would ever say that to their parents like that when their parents ask them to do something, right? They'd be like Samuel, right? When you'd say, Dad asked something to do, you'd be what? You would run to Dad, right? And you'd say, Dad, what do we need done? Right? That's an attitude of willingness. Samuel was right here, and he ran unto Eli to see what he needed. Eli tells him he didn't call. Samuel was sure he heard someone. He was sure he was awake. He heard the same voice again, runs to Eli, wrong again. Then Eli begins to think, I wonder if this is the Lord speaking to Samuel. It happens a third time. Eli perceives it is the Lord. You know, there was a period of transition happening here, and that's never easy, is it? It's never easy to transition. And the Lord is moving the responsibility of the priesthood from Eli to Samuel. And Samuel wasn't very old. And Eli must let go as God begins to use Samuel in a greater capacity. So Eli instructs Samuel on what to do next. He said, you go and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So anyway, verse 10 is an interesting little verse. I don't have time to get into it tonight. You can go home and think about it, what it might mean. But verse 10, it says here, it doesn't say this in the other verses, the Lord came and stood. Do you ever stop and think of some of the things that are said in the Bible? Was it a physical appearance of God there? Or was it just a voice? Because Moses went to the burning bush, he just heard a voice, right? Remember, with Paul and his entourage, or Saul, and Saul saw the Lord, but the people all around him heard a voice, but saw no one. And it says here, the Lord came and stood. Interesting, isn't it? That's something you can go home and think about it. Speak, Lord, Samuel said, for your servant heareth. Right there, mark down in your Bible, not the word hears, is listening, okay? Listening. Because in our culture, we think hearing, that's a lot. We just get a ton of information all the time, right? We're just taking in information all the time. But this word here means to hear with a view to obey, right? To listen, to hear with the idea of obedience. And that's all wrapped up in James 1, isn't it? Verse 22 to 25, when we hear the word of God, And the word of God just gets right in front of you and starts to expose who you are, then either you can start to make changes or you can just walk away from that mirror, right, and do absolutely nothing. So we've had the warning, the walk, the willingness. Fourthly, the weight that is placed upon Samuel. I think this is really interesting. There is a cost to ministry, isn't there? There's a cost to ministry. There's a song that says, if you have to count the cost if you're going to be of a believer. And Jesus, that comes from Jesus' words himself. And here, we don't know, I mean, I'm assuming Samuel's maybe 15, 17, something like that. And he is imparted with the task of telling Eli about the judgment that is now going to come upon his house. The time had come. Eli had been warned. The years had gone by. God had patiently given Phinehas and Hophni lots of time to correct their lives and to repent. They didn't. Time kept going on. And we could say, it's a good question to think about, isn't it? Well, why didn't God deal with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas sooner? Well, maybe he was waiting for Samuel. He had to move the priesthood to somebody. So anyway, he's giving the task of bringing the message of judgment. Quite a first task to ask a young person to do, wasn't it? Samuel received the revelation, went back to his bed, and I don't think he slept that night. Do you think? I don't think so. His mind would have raced. How could he ever tell Eli? It says he was afraid. If he had an excuse right then to get out of the ministry, that probably would have been a good excuse right there, right? To just say, If this is the way it's going to be, I think I better get out now. Ministry is not easy. And as he opened the doors to the house of the Lord that day, Eli called to him, "Samuel, Samuel, we need to have a little, little chat." Samuel, I'm sure he kind of walked in with his head down, right? "Samuel, the Lord spoke to you last night, son." "Yes, sir." And Eli wasn't exactly the most gracious about this. He basically told Samuel here in verse 17, "I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also if thou hide anything from me." So kind of put the gears right to him, right? He didn't exactly make his first revelation from the Lord the simplest thing, but he said, "Spit it out, son. Tell me what it is." So Samuel tells Eli everything. Eli is not surprised and resigns himself to the Lord's plans. You know, I got thinking about the weight of ministry, and I just got thinking, you know, we're so blessed here in the structure of the way our assembly is set up to begin to put weight upon young men and young women at an early age. A lot of places don't have the opportunity that we have, but we've got to use it. We need men with wisdom, women with wisdom, to know when to get started and when to do it. I can remember, it says in Lamentations 3 and verse 27, this was one of Sven's favorite verses, okay? He really liked this verse. I think Fenno likes this verse. It says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." And Sven will come along, put his arm on my shoulder and say, "Brother, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." And you know, I remember when I got out of Bible school and he came along and he said, "Dwight, there's a little chapel in Hunter River I'm trying to start, and you need to come on out and give us a hand." And I'm like, okay. Now, he was 60-something. I was 18. And so anyway, we went out. He dragged me around. We did door-to-door ministry. Oh, don't like door-to-door ministry. Door-to-door is very difficult. Bless those who can do door-to-door. Well, everybody can do door-to-door, but it's difficult. But you know, that was 6 or 7 of the best years at a very early age that I ever had in my entire life. There was Brendan and Donald and myself out there in over our head so far. We didn't have a clue how far we were in. But you know, the Lord was gracious. We never really had a problem looking back. We never really got into anything that was too severe. We dumped that on Rod anyway. We used to call him up for a visit. But you know, the opportunity to preach was there. Song lead. We did vacation Bible school for, I think it was on the 7th summer, the last summer, we had 65 kids in that little community in Hunter River. Majority of them would have not been saved. 140 people at a closing in that school. I was 24 years old. I can remember every year I'd call up Keith Larder. Keith would knock a week off his work schedule, come out and do the games. Elsie came out year after year after year and taught those teenagers. I think she loved just taking them and just wanted to put her hands right around their necks, but she'd teach them. Colleen Perrick, Donald and Carolyn, Brendan and Kathy, others. And you know, it was a weight. If you take anything seriously, it's a weight, isn't it? And ministry is a weight. But weights stretch a person. Weights teach things to people. You know, we used to have Sam Beers out all the time. Grant said that's where he got his opportunity to speak. You know, there was things, a lot of neat things. Like in prayer meeting was the first time I ever heard my dad pray in a public meeting. Warren Robinson prayed a lot on Wednesday nights, didn't he, Carrie? There was guys who just would never say a word in here that would step up in a situation like that. Out there. And you know, that was probably one of the last meetings he ever planted. And I remember going door to door with him, and he just loved to knock on doors and visit people. And I know he my own, there was one gospel, we did a couple weeks of gospel meetings. I remember I arranged for a bunch of the guys to go door to door, and my dad would go out, and I think it was Keith that was with Dad, and he said, you know, there wasn't a house we didn't get into. It was just Dad would be at the door, and people would be laughing, if you can well imagine that. He'd have people laughing, and then they'd invite him in for a cup of tea, they'd share the gospel, and be gone. There's so many opportunities that we have, even here, to put the weight of responsibility onto others and spread it out and use people. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And then lastly, we have the words of Samuel, verses 19 to 21. In closing, Samuel continues on in his service for the Lord. It says here, and Samuel grew. Samuel grew. That's what we need to do, isn't it? We just need to grow. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Samuel, the Lord's presence was evident on Samuel's ministry so that all of Israel recognized that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Samuel in two ways, through fresh revelation and through the written word recorded, the inspired word of God. And then just a couple little thoughts. It says here in verse 19 that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. He let none of his words fall to the ground. And I thought, how can we be practical just in closing here? You know, it says in Proverbs 15 and verse 23, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? You know, a lot of our words fall to the ground, don't they? Because this is maybe a lot of nothing we talk about sometimes. And that's okay. But there's got to be balance with some spiritual conversation. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Listen, can you remember a time when someone just came along in your life, in your day, and put their arm around you and said something to you, a Bible verse or something, or just said, I care about you, I'm praying for you, I love you? Those are important times. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. We should pray that every morning. Actually, one of the prayers the psalmist put it this way, because we can say sometimes some really stupid things, can't we? He prayed, Lord, set a watch upon my lips and a guard upon my mouth. What if we prayed that every morning? Lord, let the words of my mouth today be acceptable in your sight, and put a watch and a guard upon what I say today. Because, you know, it is said of a man in James 3 and verse 2 that if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. We do offend in word, don't we? But the thing about Samuel was, his ministry was characterized. His words did not fall to the ground. And may that be our prayer tonight, that our words would not fall to the ground. What we have to say to others in our time together is meaningful. So we have the warning to Eli, the walk of Samuel, which was characterized by service, the willingness of Samuel in his ministry, the weight that was placed upon him as a young man, and how he responded, and last of all, his words that he had, and how the Lord continued to simply reveal himself unto him during those dark days. God wants to reveal himself to you tonight, doesn't he? That's his desire. He doesn't want you going around walking in the dark. But we walk in the dark because we choose to walk in the dark, don't we? Man loveth darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But when we get right with God, he will communicate with us because that's what he wants to do. Father, we thank you for each one that's out tonight. We thank you, Father, for your word which instructs us and teaches us in how we should live and act. And Father, we just pray that as we go on our way this week, that you will let none of our words fall to the ground, that you will use us, Lord, with what we need to say to others, And Father, whether it be in witnessing, whether it be in encouragement, and that, Lord, we thank you for what you have preserved for us, the warnings that you have preserved for us. We know that you will only let sin be put aside for a season before you deal with it. But Lord, thank you for your grace that you allow us to repent and come back to you. We thank you, Father. Help us have willing hearts for ministry and service. Help us to bear the yoke of our youth and take upon the burdens that you would have us to take. In Jesus' name, amen.